appreciate you. Sound loud. Appreciate everybody showing up. We'll say Happy Mother's Day this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Here in Philippians chapter 2, so what we've been doing is just looking at different behaviors that are shown throughout the scriptures and how sometimes we are part of this one or part of that one. The reason that I did it was to just get to the point to show where we are before we got into verse 5, which says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So just to show us our own self, and the fact that sometimes we can do right, sometimes we do wrong. And that's where I was at with that last week. I think we went over Cain and Abel. But today what I want to do is go ahead and get into verse 5, and let's get into the fact that this begins to brag on the Lord Jesus Christ. And He deserves to be bragged on. And He is the standard. He's the example that we have. He's our example. That's what we're supposed to be trying to attain to. And when he gets in this, let's just read these verses down through here. The Bible says in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So definitely this passage down through here is dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ, and dealing with his just how great that the Lord Jesus Christ is, and as that standard, as that example, he's going to lay that out through there. So we're going to start here and probably just get through verse 5 and verse 6. I don't want to go so fast. I want us to go ahead and get to the point to be able to brag on the Lord Jesus Christ, to be able to see what he is, and the importance of the fact that he came and died on the cross for our sins. Here in verse 5, first of all, he says this. He tells us this in verse 5. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So we have that ability. So he says, "Let this mind be in you." So what that means is you have a choice. You have that option to have the mind of Jesus Christ. Hold your place. Look at 1 Corinthians. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 14. The Bible says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So you've got a natural man, obviously, and you've got a spiritual man. And if you're saved, then you still have that natural man that hangs on to you, still going to try to get you to do wrong. But we also have the spiritual man that we're going to be able to have the mind of Christ. Look at verse 15. "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, but yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord?" Who's known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? "But we have the mind of Christ." So we have that opportunity to have the mind of Christ. So what does that mean? That means we can react like Jesus Christ reacted. We can have that humility that Jesus Christ had. We can have the same mind of looking, same attitude toward things. As we look at things, we can be compassionate. We can love people for who they are. We can look at things. We can look at things with eternal value, those types of things that the Lord Jesus Christ had. He's our example. And the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So when we deal with it,
then what we're realizing is that it takes the mind is where the argument's at. I said argument, where the battle's at. Our battlefield is up here between the ears. That's where it's at. Look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. So Paul makes a distinction between the flesh here, the new man and the old man, right? So he's going to say in verse 18, Romans 7, 18, he says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." So he makes that distinction in parentheses there. He says, "That is in my flesh. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." So everybody here that's saved, you understand, you still got the old man, you understand that statement right there, that there's things I want to do, I want to live right, I want to react right, I want to love right, I want to do things the way God wants me to do them, but then temptations come in, and there's problems come in, there's distractions, and I end up doing that I didn't want to do. And he says this in verse 22, where he says, look at verse 20. "Now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." And we know that "in me" is in his flesh. Verse 18, where he said, "That is in my flesh." So he says there in verse 20, Now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." So you've got to get your mind right. That's what has to happen. Your mind has to be right. You have to get that together. And if you can get that together and make that right by walking in the Spirit, then you're going to do what you're wanting to do. You're going to get it done. What Paul's talking about. You're going to produce the fruit of the Spirit. You're going to love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. You're going to have all that stuff produced in your life. You don't have to worry about trying to keep from being angry if you've got the mind of Christ. You don't have to worry about being jealous. You don't have to worry about overreacting. You don't have to worry about drama. You don't have to worry about those types of things. You have the ability to have the mind of Christ. And it's an option. Look here now in verse, let's look down in chapter 8, look at verse 2. He says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." Look at verse 4, what purpose? "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit." So the righteousness of the law can be fulfilled in you. He said, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus." And what you see at the end of chapter 7 is that sin gets in your mind. Your mind is affected, and it's affected by your members. And when you look at your members and you look what members are in the Bible, it's going to be your eyes. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's going to be your eyes, it's going to be your ears, it's going to be your tongue, it's going to be your mouth, it's going to be your hands, it's going to be your feet. You say, what is that? That's your five senses. Your five senses working in your members bring you into subjection to this flesh. Your eyes will mess you up, right? What did Achan say over there in Joshua when he messed up? He said, "I saw, I coveted, and I took," right? So it's "I saw." It's these eyes. The eyes are going to mess you up. In Lamentations, he says, "My eyes affect my heart." What you see is going to affect your mind. It's going to affect your heart. It's going to affect the way you think. What you hear is going to mess you up. What you hear, what you listen to, those types of things. And I'm not talking about, you know, rock and roll music being played backwards, all that stuff. I'm talking about somebody just coming up and telling you something. And that could be a lie, that may not be a lie. It could be some gossip. It could be something that somebody said to you about somebody else that you thought good of, and all of a sudden they said, "Yeah, but you didn't know this right here." You take it as the truth. All of a sudden your mind is affected toward that person. That's, and what he's saying over in Philippians chapter 2 is, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So those are how your mind is affected the wrong way, by what you hear, by what you taste, by what you touch, by what you feel. Those types of things, all your members, according to Paul in Romans chapter 7, are affected. It is affected through your senses, and you've got to be able to get all that stuff into control. You say, well, how do you get that stuff under control? You control what you see. Right? Job said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. He didn't say, why then should I look upon a maid? He said, why should I think upon a maid? You know why? Because his eyes, looking upon a maid, made him think things that he shouldn't be thinking. So your mind is affected by what you see, by what you hear, by what you taste, by what you touch, by what you feel. All those things are going to affect you. Look at Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. That's why the devil, whenever there's preaching going on and teaching going on, and you're sitting there and you start hearing a preacher begin to talk about things like you better watch social media, and back in the day it was about what you watch on TV and that type of stuff, and still now what you watch on TV, what kind of videos you look at and all that type of stuff, immediately Satan is going to get in the middle of that in your head and going to say, why is he going overboard on that? Because Satan knows. He knows that that battle is right there, and if he can get you to the point to where you say, I ain't worried about that, or I think he's overreacting, or I think he's just going over the top on this, I think I don't know about that, I don't think I'm affected as much as he thinks I get affected, then what that does is that makes you drop your guard to where you'll watch things and you don't think about it. How many times have you been in church and listened to a message and it was good and your heart was right and you got right about some things and you just got excited about serving the Lord or doing what you wanted to do? Why? Because you're sitting there listening to a preacher, and you're listening, and you're thinking about it, and God's bearing witness with it, and it changes your mind, and you've got your mind right, and you walk out, and you get in a vehicle, and you turn on the radio and start listening to a ball game, or you go do something else, listening to some music, or looking at social media, looking at Facebook, and seeing, this person said this, and this person said that, and immediately your mind is changed, and you lose that feeling that you had when you was in church. You walked out that door, and it changed immediately when you started putting something else in front of your face. That's because your mind is affected by what you see. Look at Acts 14. Look at verse 1. It says this, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. Now, how did he do that? How did they get somebody stirred up? Look what it says. And made their minds evil affected against the brethren. So your minds can be evil affected by what? By somebody coming and talking to you and just giving you some words and insinuating some things and telling you some things and get your mind evilly affected towards somebody else. When you wasn't even mad at somebody. Like if you say, man, an hour ago I wasn't even thinking about this person. And now I'm thinking about this person and I'm mad at that person. Why? Somebody got you stirred up. Somebody got you stirred up. Now, that's how the flesh works. And we have an option. Look back over in Philippians. Look back over in Philippians. Until a person can understand that when you get saved, God separates your flesh from your soul and your spirit. And he seals that soul and understands that we still have this flesh and that there's an opportunity for us to get this flesh to do what we want it to do, or we can give in to the flesh. That flesh is going to be redeemed at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That's what Romans 8, you're going to get that. It's going to get fixed then, right? At the rapture, it's going to get fixed. Our souls are going to come back from heaven according to 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Jesus is bringing those souls back with him. These bodies in these graves, these bodies, this flesh is coming up out of the ground. Then it's going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It ain't changed right now. Right now, you still got that. You still got that flesh, and it still wants to do bad. And so you have an option. You have an option. You can either walk in the Spirit, or you can walk after the flesh. That's just the way it is. You can do one or the other. And all you have to do is look at the results of your life, the decisions that you make, and you'll be able to judge yourself on whether you are walking after the Spirit or walking after the flesh. When
when that if you're reacting with anger, then what is that? That's the flesh, right? If it's adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, murder, wrath. If the reaction is wrath, then it's obvious. You just have to look at your own reaction, your own fruit, and say, this is the fruit of my life.
If somebody can walk in this building and you can see that person and it gets on your nerves, the person just gets on my nerves. Just looking at them drives me crazy. That's not the Spirit. That is not the Holy Spirit. That would be on me.
That is not on the Lord. That's not the Holy Spirit. That is me. And it's not on that person. It's on me. I have to get that right. So I have the choice. That's why it says in verse 5, let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you. Which one? That was also in Christ Jesus.
So before we even get down to what Jesus Christ, what this mind was, you've got to understand this is a choice that you are going to make. Day in, day out, every morning, every afternoon, every evening, you have to choose to walk after the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. You've got to make that choice. You have to let this mind be in you. You've got to let it be in you.
As a Christian, you have that option. You have that opportunity
to make the right choices, to get along with people, to love people. You have that ability. And so he tells you in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So first thing you see there is that there is a mind there that you can't have. Then the second thing is this. Look at verse 6.
He says this, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So before he gets down there and starts beginning to talk about the humiliation of Christ and how he humbled himself and what he did and how he left heaven and did all that stuff,
what you've got to understand first of all is, why is that a big deal? Right, you ever had somebody tell you a story,
and they get there and they come in, they're like, "I want to tell you what happened." And they start talking, you start talking about this right here, and you start going through it, and then you see it, and you just don't have the reaction they thought you were going to have. And the reason is you don't understand why that was important, right? Right.
So we've seen this video yesterday. These women. And they were race car drivers, right? So they're going to run race car drivers. It's a throwback to back when they used to run NASCAR or something. I don't know what it was. And they show this video, and it shows these women. So you got the pace car out here. You got these women that's in race cars behind them. They're on the track. So they're going around the track. And if you don't understand how NASCAR works, watching this video is not going to be funny to you, right? And so I was explaining it to my wife yesterday why this was funny about these women.
And so we're sitting there and we're looking at this, and I said, well, here's the way NASCAR works. They got a pace car out there, and he keeps that field of 43 cars behind them, and they kind of warm that track up, and they get going, and then it gets down ready for the race to start, and that pace car is getting ready to peel off down the pit lane. And when that race car peels off down, and when that pace car goes down pit lane, that means green, 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 it's ready to go, and those cars absolutely light it up. I mean, they start flying. Green, green flag, they take off going as fast as they can go.
And I said, now, that's the way NASCAR works. And I said, but now look, watch this video. So these women are out there and they're following this pace car. They're going around the track. They go around the track a couple times. Man, it gets ready to go green, and that pace car goes down in the pit lane, and every one of them women follow that car right down in pit lane.
Now, unless you understand how NASCAR works, that's not funny to you, right?
But now I'm laughing. I mean, they're sitting there and these announcers... They're bragging on these women. They're saying, you know, women drive just as good as men can, and they're trying to build this thing up. And all of a sudden, they go down the pit lane, and they all start like, they followed the pit car. Down the pit lane.
It's pretty funny. But you had to understand, you got to understand that to get that joke, right?
And so when God sits here and he's wanting to show you the humiliation of Christ, if you don't understand who Jesus Christ is, you're not going to understand that humility. We sit here and think about Jesus Christ dying for us, and we say it over and over and over and over.
But listen, I'm going to tell you something. It was a big deal for God to be manifest in the flesh, to come to this earth because of who he was, right? I remember we used to have dinners out there at the place I used to work, and when they'd have that big dinner for everybody, all the supervisors and management team had to go in there, and they had to sit down, and they had to serve everybody else.
And the reason they did is they were trying to get us to the point to where those people to say, see, we got these people coming out here to serve you. They're trying to show you they're just like normal people, all this stuff.
And then there was one guy who refused to do so. I ain't going out there and serving them people. I don't care. He'd take vacation days and everything just to keep from what? Having to humble himself to get out there and feed those people. Man, that's such a light thing right there, talking about humanity.
But when you begin to talk about God, you're talking about, Jesus Christ, who is God, right? And he starts this off. This is what he says.
Who, talking about Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was God, manifest in the flesh. This was the creator of the universe coming down here and becoming like the creation that he was.
He was becoming part of it. It's a big deal.
And what I want you to see, first of all, is this, is that he was God when he was here on the earth. And he was 100% man. We understand all that stuff. But just to get to the point of the fact that this verse right here shows the deity of Jesus Christ. When I say deity, deity means God, right? it means God. So the deity of Jesus Christ, when you hear people say that, what that means is Jesus Christ was God. He was God. And I'm going to show you that in the Bible here. We're just going to go through it a little bit. But the reason I want to show you is, number one, verse 6 there shows the deity of Jesus Christ, the fact that he was God. But I want to be able to show it to you in the Bible here. And I want to be able to get to these two verses here. So when we get to the point down in verse 7, when he makes himself of no reputation, that is a huge deal. It's a huge deal. So first of all, I want you to see this. Look at 1 Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. There is a lot of scripture that when you read it, it is like straightforward commandments, precepts, things that you see, thou shalt not kill, right? Those types of things. Then there are some things that are in the Bible that when you sit there and look at it, there's not a lot of light given on it.
You've got to look at other passages, and at the end of the day, you've got to draw a conclusion based on the information that you've been given. You know, and a lot of people with false doctrine, you sit there and listen to them explain their doctrine. They'll explain some things, and you're sitting there and you're like,
man, I just don't know. They're sitting there, why can't you just believe that verse? And you look at it and you're like, that's a stretch there to try to say that that verse is saying that right there, right? And there's some things that you see like that.
And so I understand that there's some things in the Bible that sometimes you just don't have light on and it's hard to get a hold of. I get that, right? I get that. The deity of Jesus Christ ain't one of them. There is nothing more plain in the Bible than the deity of Jesus Christ.
The Apostle Paul, first of all, said that Jesus Christ was God. Look at 1 Timothy 3, look at verse 16. So this is the Apostle Paul, and he said this, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." The only way that that happens, the only person
that was in the flesh that could have been God in the flesh, was Jesus Christ. He was tempted at all points as we are, yet without sin.
He could raise the dead, right? He could raise the dead. He could control the weather. He could do all these different things that was going on. It's obvious when he's talking about God was manifest in the flesh that it has to be talking about Jesus Christ, and especially if you finish out the verse, right? God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. That is Jesus Christ, right? And so God manifest in the flesh was Jesus Christ. So the deity of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul said that he was God. He was God. According to the Apostle Paul, Jesus Christ was God. Look over at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. So what was Jesus Christ called before he became flesh, before he was born? He was called the Word. You got that in John chapter 1. Look at verse 1. The Bible says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." There's just no getting around that. The Word was God, right? So you find out, so who is the Word? The Word was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If you get a Jehovah's Witness Bible that believes that Jesus Christ was not God, they change that verse right there. They change it to the end. At the end of that verse, they change it to A, and they put little G-O-D at the end of that verse. You say, why? Because that verse shows the deity of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14. John 1, look at verse 14. So we know the Word was God. And look what verse 14 says. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
And so what you see right there is that Jesus Christ was the Word. The Word was God. So John says, so Paul says that Jesus Christ was God. And Paul did, and so did John.
Look at John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Verse 24, John 20, 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Verse 26, And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. So this is after the resurrection. The disciples see Jesus Christ. They tell Thomas, Jesus Christ showed up, and Thomas is like, I ain't believing it until I see him. All right? Verse 27. Then saith he, talking about Jesus Christ, to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Verse 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Thomas called him God. So Paul called him God. John called him God. Thomas called him God. Look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Jesus Christ calling himself the Son of God proved that he was calling himself God too. And we don't understand that as much as the Jews did, because they all went by the Old Testament. They understood the prophecies and they understood what was going on. And here in John chapter 5, look at verse 17. He said, But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And so he's having this deal here with people that don't believe, and they're sitting there and they're arguing with him, and then he makes that statement. And then in verse 18, they say this, Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. Why? Because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So the Jews knew Jesus Christ was calling himself God. The Jews knew that Jesus Christ was God, or at least that he was claiming to be God, right? So the Jews knew that. Look at John chapter, look at John chapter 9. So Paul called him God. John called him God. Thomas called him God. The Jews knew that he was calling himself God by saying he's equal with God. And then here in John chapter 9, people will say all the time, they'll say Jesus Christ never said that he was God. Look at John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Based on what we understand about being called the Son of God, look what he says here. Look at verse 35. John 9, 35. And he says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And we understand that the Son of God there is him, somebody claiming themselves to be God, equal with God. Verse 36, he answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Who is this Son of God? Look at verse 37. And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Claiming to be the Son of God, which means what? He's claiming to be equal with God. He's claiming to be God. Look over at John chapter 4. John chapter 4. He also claims to be the Messiah. John chapter 4. Dealing with this woman of Samaria here. John chapter 4, look at verse 25. The woman saith unto him, in verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Am who? I'm the Messiah. Jesus Christ claimed to be God. And then you got, look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. If you don't want to look at, if you don't want to believe all those witnesses, how about God the Father? Is He powerful enough? Does His opinion mean enough to you? Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 6. Hebrews 1:6. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, and let all the angels of God worship Him. And of the angels, He saith, who maketh His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, He saith, this is what the Father is saying unto the Son, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even Thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So you've got God the Father calling God the Son God. And what you see right there is that the Apostle Paul attested to the fact that Jesus Christ was God. John did. Thomas did. The Jews did. Jesus Christ did. And God the Father all claimed. So I get it that people might misunderstand some things in the Bible that don't have a lot of light on them. But it is obvious by the Scripture that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. He was manifest. God was manifest in the flesh. Also, go to Exodus chapter 34. I want to show you something here. But I want you to get this. See, and that point that I was making a while ago about you've got to try to get to the point of understanding status quo before you get to the answer, because a lot of times you get to the answer, you don't know why it's important or why it's so powerful, right? And so here in Exodus chapter 34, I want you to look down at verse 14. 34:14, the Bible says this, For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. So in verse 14 right there, what's it say? You're not supposed to worship any other God. Don't worship anything else, right? Look at, let's go down to, go over to Deuteronomy. This is a big deal for God. In the Old Testament, when He's laying out this stuff, it means a lot to God. He's a jealous God. He doesn't want you to worship anything else. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, look at verse 16. Here's what he says. He says, Lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female. What's he saying? No graven images. Nothing that looks like a male or a female. Look down here in verse 19. Unless thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. He was worried that they were going to be worshiping the sun, the stars, the moon, graven images, those types of things. Look down at, go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy chapter 8, sorry. Back and forth. Deuteronomy chapter 8, look at verse 19. And it shall be, if thou do it all, forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them. I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. So again, saying you're not supposed to be worshiping other gods. Don't be worshiping other gods. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 11. Verse 16 says, Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Don't worship any other gods. So he continues to go and nail it over and over and over. Go over to 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter 9. You know, this is after the temple's being dedicated. and they're setting this kingdom up under Solomon, and again, God goes through and he makes this point once again. 1 Kings chapter 9. Look at verse 6. But if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. Again, saying what? Don't be worshiping other gods. It's important. Are we about to get there yet? 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. And so when the kingdom split under Rehoboam,
once the kingdom splits under Rehoboam, Jeroboam takes part of the kingdom and he decides to make somebody, make some golden calves for them to worship.
And he says this, look down in verse 28, 1 Kings 12, 28. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. Look, verse 30. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. So it's a sin. Not only does God not want you to worship other gods, it's a sin to worship other gods. All right, now look over at, now go to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14, look down at verse 31. The Bible says, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him. Worshipped who? Jesus Christ. He just calmed the storm. And they come in and God said, don't worship. Don't worship any other god. If you worship any other god, it's a sin. It's a big deal. The Jews understood that worship going to anybody besides God. They understood what was going on right there. They understood that either Jesus Christ is a sinner or Jesus Christ is God. And it says right there in verse 33, then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. They were confessing that Jesus Christ was God. And then we'll finish in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 1 again. We're not supposed to worship any other gods. We're not supposed to worship the sun, the moon, the stars, anything that's in the clouds, any of that stuff. When you go to these tribes, all these other nations, there's all types of stuff like that. There's all types of images and statues and things that they're bowing down to and they're kissing. You got totem poles and all these different things, these witch doctors and voodoo and all this stuff. They look at the creation, they worship all that, and God said, do not worship anything else. He said, because nothing else is God, and it's a sin if you do. And he said over there in Hebrews chapter 1, when he was over there a while ago in verse 8, where he called God the Son God, look at verse 6. It says, and again, this talking about God the Father, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Talking about Jesus Christ. So the God of the Old Testament there, right? You know, whatever. That's what they say. You know, God the Father is one God. Jesus Christ ain't God. But he's sitting there in the Old Testament telling them, don't worship anything else. Don't worship anything else. Don't worship anything else. And then he tells what? He tells those angels of God. He said, and let all the angels of God worship him. Talking about Jesus Christ. He received worship. The reason he received worship is because he is God. He is God. There's three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And when we get in Philippians chapter 2 and start talking about the fact that he humbled himself and he made himself of no reputation, you're talking about the creator of the universe. You're talking about God himself making himself of no reputation, right? That's why it's a big deal. All right, let's take a break.